Hello, everyone. Welcome again to another installment of our lessons on transformed people, the 12 apostles. This week, we will be looking at the apostle Matthew. Matthew is the third apostle in the second grouping of the 12. Remember, the first grouping is Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they were the most intimately connected to Jesus. The second group is Philip, Nathaniel, Matthew, and Thomas. We really don't know a whole lot about Matthew beyond his conversion story. What we do know about him, however, comes significantly from his writing of the Gospel of Matthew. And so we can infer a lot of information about Matthew from the nature of his writing, but we really don't have too many accounts about him in particular. Matthew is also called Levi, son of Alphaeus, and that is referenced in Mark chapter 2 and Luke chapter 5. What is interesting is that it may be possible, we can't know, but it is at least possible that he is also the brother of James the Less, because in Matthew 10 and Mark 3, James the Less is also referred to as the son of Alphaeus. Could be that these are two different individuals, both named Alphaeus, that have sons. However, it could be that they're the same individual and that Matthew and James the Less are actually brothers. Now, the name Levi is a very reverential name in Jewish culture, but Matthew itself is also Hebrew, meaning gift of God. And so it is very clear that Matthew has a deep Jewish heritage. We will see that as we develop further through this lesson into the nature of Matthew. We know Matthew at least worked in Capernaum, and that is where he was found at the time of his conversion, working at a tax booth. And so, because of that, he is likely one of the most notorious sinners within the 12, at least in the eyes of the public. Recall that tax collectors of the day were considered the lowest of the low. Essentially, the way tax collecting worked at that time was that you would receive a tax franchise from the occupying Roman government, and you had to collect the taxes for the Roman government, but you could collect above and beyond if you so desired and could get very rich off of this. So essentially, you're extorting your own people to get money and you're complicit with the occupying government. So tax collectors were looked down upon. And in fact, even Jesus lumped them together with harlots in Matthew 21:31. And we will read that verse on the next slide because it is an important passage. It is very likely that Matthew was a Mokes tax collector, M-O-K-H-E-S, Mokes. And there were two types of tax collectors. The Mokes tax collectors were the ones that collected taxes on duty, import, transportation issues. And so they could basically extort money very easily from individuals by setting the tax rate arbitrarily. Matthew was likely what's known as a little Mokes or minor Mokes because he actually worked at the tax office. And so he would have been the one that would have dealt face to face with the people, and his own Jewish brothers and sisters would have essentially hated him. He's viewed as a traitor. Being a tax collector would have also rippled through his entire life in how he had to deal with society. Being a tax collector meant that you were banned from the synagogue and banned from the temple. So essentially, it cut you off from your people, it cut you off from religion as a whole. And in fact, references to rabbinic writings essentially offered no forgiveness to tax collectors. They were considered to be beyond help. And so Matthew essentially was the least likely person to have ever been called to serve Jesus. He was basically considered to be beyond help. Now, it's interesting to note that within the Gospels, there are three specific tax collectors mentioned. One of them is Matthew, Levi. The other two are Zacchaeus in Luke 19, who was likely a great mux, or a chief mux, and he would have had many individuals like Matthew working for him, and he would have therefore benefited from the proceeds off of multiple tax collecting franchises. And then there was the unnamed tax collector in Luke 18 that was praying in the same vicinity as the Pharisee. What is very interesting about these cases is all three of these individuals, all three of these tax collectors that are mentioned in the Gospels, basically found forgiveness and redemption. Okay, Jesus spoke to them, well, Zacchaeus and Matthew directly, and to the other tax collector that's unnamed about him, saying that they were all justified, that they found salvation. Which is very interesting, because these are considered by society to be the lowest of the low. In fact, Scripture says that the publicans, tax collectors, were readily willing to repent at the teaching of John the Baptist. Let's read that Matthew 21 account, because it is important. This is a time when Jesus is kind of chastising the religious establishment. And starting in verse 31, he says, at the end of this story, he says, "Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him.'" So Jesus, even though these individuals were considered the lowest of the low by society, Jesus considers them very receptive to the message of salvation. And I think we need to kind of pause there, and I would encourage you to spend a little time thinking about what that means to us today in modern America and in Edmond, Oklahoma. I mean, what does this tell us about the value of people? Do we ever write off entire groups of individuals thinking that they are beyond redemption? Because that's essentially what the Jewish people did. The prostitutes, the tax collectors, they can't be helped. Jesus said, yes, they can. And in fact, he's going to go farther in other passages and say, that's exactly who I came to serve. I came to bring the message of salvation to these individuals that you consider unworthy of receiving it. And so I think we need to really take that to heart as we think about our mission here in the kingdom. Now let's look at Matthew's calling. I mentioned earlier that this is what we primarily know about Matthew. This is the only thing that's written about him in particular. Beyond that, we just have to infer things from the writing of his gospel. So it's recorded in two locations, in Matthew 9:9. By the way, this is one of the only times in the book of Matthew that Matthew mentions his own name. He does not take credit for the book. He does not claim authorship. Early reliable authorities connect the book to Matthew, but it's not actually stated in the book that he wrote it. So in the Matthew 9:9 account, we read, "As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. 'Follow me,' he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him." We see a parallel account in Luke 5, but it uses his other name. "After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. 'Follow me,' Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him." So we see these two parallel accounts. The name is slightly different, but are attributed to the same individual. The lessons we learn from this, though, are subtle but powerful in the sense that it's a very short story, but it says a lot about Matthew's character. Because Matthew was beyond society, so to speak, religiously. Society had written him off. And yet, Matthew left everything for Jesus, including the wealth that came with a tax franchise, and he did this almost immediately. I mean, we see no hesitation. Jesus says, "Follow me," and Matthew gets up and goes. We can infer from this that Matthew was likely searching. Matthew obviously probably had heard things about Jesus before, so he knew who Jesus was and knew he was worth following. And we will also learn that Matthew knew Scripture well. We'll get to that in a moment. So Matthew probably realized that Jesus is fulfilling what the Old Testament said would need to happen. The fact that he left this tax franchise so easily and so quickly says a lot about his character. Because really, the only reason why a person would become a tax collector in that time was for money. Because it cuts you off from your people, it cuts you off from your religion. So everything else about it was negative. The good part was the money. And so one could assume that Matthew was all about the money, but yet we see his character is not quite like that. Or at least he's changed if it was at one point like that. Because in this account, he is willing to forego that wealth. And by leaving the tax office, that franchise would be given away to someone else. I mean, he's turning his back on his profession without hesitation in order to follow Jesus. So let's look at a couple of points of Matthew's character. First of all, this idea that he is all in from the beginning. Okay, no hesitation. It must have been an incredibly unexpected event that Jesus would even call Matthew. I mean, I'm sure Matthew probably felt that he was the lowest of the low religiously. He was not allowed to worship publicly. He was not allowed to associate with other believers. And so the fact that Jesus would call him must have been just an overwhelming, life-changing event. And we know that indeed it was, because it did change his life from that point on. And Matthew's immediate impulse was to share this event with everyone he could. Now, what's interesting about that is he couldn't share it with the people we would normally think of sharing it with. He couldn't necessarily share it with the main portion of society. What we see is following on, remember Matthew 9:9 is the conversion story. Starting in Matthew 9:10, we see what happens immediately afterwards. We read the following. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, so literally, immediately after calling him, Matthew throws a banquet. The Luke account says a lavish banquet. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." That portion there, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," comes from Hosea. So that was an Old Testament reference that the religious leaders, the Pharisees, wouldn't have known well. And so we see what Matthew does is he immediately shares what has happened, but he shares it with the only people he can share it with, which are kind of the lowlifes, because that's who he has connections with. But he doesn't let that stop him. And so we need to take a lesson from this, that everyone has someone that they can share Jesus with. It may not be what we would normally think of as the typical avenue for sharing, but we all have a path for sharing, everyone. In fact, it's kind of interesting. Many studies have shown that when people come to faith, one of the things they do is they immediately start shutting down their relationships with individuals from their past, basically individuals from that former life, because now they found faith. And certainly from one perspective, that makes sense, because we know, you know, the corrupting influence from companionship with those not of faith. However, those individuals are the very individuals that need Christ the most. And so we see Matthew, he pours himself into sharing Jesus with the people that need Jesus. Now, I think it's also interesting here to think a little bit about this phrase of what Jesus says here. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. A superficial, incorrect reading of that passage might lead one to think, well, the Pharisees were already okay. Jesus is saying, you're not sick, you don't need me. I don't think that's what this means at all. The Pharisees, we know, do need Jesus. In fact, Jesus is going to make it clear that they probably need him even more than the tax collectors and sinners. What Jesus is saying, however, is that he can't help the Pharisees when the Pharisees are unwilling to admit that they need Jesus. The first step is to recognize one's limitations, to recognize one's sinfulness. That's when we can come into contact with the salvation of Christ. As the final statement here says, for I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. Recognizing that we are in sin is the first step. The Pharisees considered themselves beyond sin. And the religious establishment of the day, therefore, basically was not open to what Jesus was teaching them because they would not allow him in. The next character trait that we see of Matthew is an absolute passion for Scripture. And this is one of those things that we have to infer. When we study the gospel account as written by Matthew, we understand that Matthew had extreme knowledge of the Old Testament. In fact, the gospel account of Matthew has more Old Testament references than Mark, Luke, and John combined. Now, this is very interesting because obviously Matthew knew the Old Testament well, but yet he wasn't allowed to worship publicly and allowed to go to synagogue as a tax collector. Now, he would have been an educated individual. He would have known Aramaic. He would have known Greek. Being a tax collector, he would have been a public servant, public authority, working with the governments. And so, therefore, he would have known the language as well. All reasonable assumptions would be that he could read well. And so, obviously, he must have somehow had access to Scripture because he has internalized Scripture. Within Matthew, he quotes from the law, he quotes from the prophets, and he quotes from the Psalms, essentially every section of the Old Testament. So it seems like Matthew had a rather extensive knowledge of Scripture. And that comes through within his writings as you read Matthew. What I would like to do is challenge us a little bit with that idea, because Matthew had basically everything against him. Okay, he couldn't go to synagogue, he couldn't worship publicly, he couldn't associate with other believers, and yet he knew Scripture and he knew God. We today are blessed to have such easy access to Scripture and study aids. It's amazing. We're now living in this online world due to the pandemic. And at the touch of our fingers online, we can access dozens of versions of Scripture to help us understand things better. We can access probably hundreds of commentaries and written works to help shed light on Scripture and the meaning and the application of it. And so we have all these tools available to us, and yet many today have such little biblical knowledge. Little knowledge of Jesus, little knowledge of the Father. And so I think Matthew is challenging us here, okay? His story is challenging us to transform our lives through Scripture, like he transformed his life through Scripture. I think it's fair to say that if he had not known Scripture, if he had not poured himself into Scripture the way he had, he would not had followed Jesus when Jesus called. He wouldn't have known who he was. He wouldn't have known what he represented. He wouldn't have known the value of following him. And so imagine what his life would have been like without that investment in Scripture. So I think that's a powerful lesson for us today. Okay, as we wrap up our time with Matthew, this slide again has the red box on it, as I've mentioned in past weeks, meaning that this is mostly based on non-biblical accounts. This is using historical writings from the first 300 to 400 years after the time of Matthew. What I emphasized earlier is that we know very little bit about Matthew. We know his conversion story, the story of the banquet right after his conversion, and then we have his writing of the Gospel of Matthew, although that's mostly about other individuals and other accounts and Jesus' work, not about his own. So we really know very little about him. When we turn our attention to historical writings, we find that they are very unreliable. The sources that do exist are very dispersed and they conflict. And so because of that, we honestly just don't know much about what happened to Matthew after the crucifixion and after the events of Acts. Tradition generally says that he ministered in Judea and then in the East. The definition of the East is a little broad. Different accounts say different things. How and where he died is also greatly debated, probably more so than any other apostle. There are a few accounts that hint that he might have died from natural causes. However, the overwhelming majority of the accounts historically say that he was martyred. How he was martyred, however, is very unclear. Some accounts claim that he was burned, some say stoned, some say stabbed. The majority probably gravitate towards that he was beheaded. In the Book of Martyrs by John Fox, probably a book that you may be familiar with, that book is still in print today and is easy to get access to. It states what is considered to be probably the most popular tradition. And the quote is, "The scene of his," that's Matthew, "the scene of his labors was Parthia and Ethiopia," so the East, "in which the latter country, Ethiopia, he suffered martyrdom, being slain with a halberd in the city of Nadaba." So a halberd is a large, long-handled axe, basically think executioner's axe. And so it is implied that he was beheaded in approximately AD 60. But again, we can only trust that account moderately at best, because there are other unsubstantiated conflicting accounts by other historical writers. Okay, so that brings us to the end of our time with Matthew. We don't know a lot about him, but we do know some very powerful truths, that he was willing to invest himself fully, that even though he was the lowest of the lows societally, he saw the potential in Jesus and invested in that with his entire being. And we also see within him this passion and love for Scripture that comes through in his gospel, making the book of Matthew one of the most powerful gospel accounts. I hope this has been useful to you. As we wrap up, let's go ahead and end our time in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for the examples of the apostles. We thank you particularly at this time for the example of Matthew. Father, help us to invest our time and invest our lives in you. Help us to know your Scripture, to memorize your Scripture, to place it upon our hearts so that we can be led by your words into the life that you want us to have. Father, forgive us, protect us, keep us in your care within this time of the pandemic, and keep us closely connected with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray all this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, and see you next week.